Well, happy, if not delayed, New Year. So let's start off with the first verse of the Bible, Genesis 1, chapter 1. And I think we have a slideshow. Ah, there we go. Technology has not yet failed me in 2022. We'll see if we can say the same thing at the end. You know, we're 1 week into 2022. And I started doing some kind of looking back. You know, does anyone here still remember 2021? It was a really long time ago for me, right? Maybe even 2020. Do you remember when you first heard that COVID was coming in state by state, coming soon to a state near you? Do you remember when you met your first COVID mask and had a chance to put it on? How far back do you remember? I think there are some people here that might even remember something before the pandemic that happened 22 years ago. It was called Y2K. Children, there was this thing going on where all the computers in the world were going to go from 1999 to 2000, and everything was going to break and shut down. So we got ready for Y2K, the year 2000. Some people remember back that far. But you know what? Some people may not even have been born back then. You know, I think of my memories going back, and I remember like a very faint childhood memory of making Jiffy Pop popcorn. Yeah, some of you actually have seen this, right? It's this little flat thing of popcorn. You take it and you swish it around over a stove, and then it just kind of gets really, really big. It was fantastic. I remember, I have this faint memory of that going on when we were making Jiffy Pop popcorn. I don't think my parents were involved, but someone tells me there was something with firemen or something else that happened afterwards. I'm not really sure. It's a really faint, hazy memory. But again, how far back do you remember? All I have is these old kitchen stories of when some kitchen somewhere got on fire from the family. Well, so the other one is I have this. This is my baby picture from Facebook. Yeah, I had to copy it off of Facebook because I couldn't find the original, right? So I remember when this picture was taken. I was out in California in my grandfather's yard, and he had this thing around his house that nobody else had. It was called mulch. I think it was red cedar mulch. Whenever I messed around with it with my thumb, it would like fall apart and come apart. It was the coolest thing in the world to play with, to go with that. That's my first memory. So this is the first picture I actually posted on Facebook. And when I posted that picture, my first memory on Facebook, somebody commented on there, this photo was taken of Mike at a neighborhood playground in the sandbox. This was taken before he fell down. Now, apparently they're an authority on the subject. It was my mother. Her memory of this is different than my memory of this. Whose memory is correct? I don't know. I look at this picture. I still think about touching that red cedar mulch. I kind of fill in the blanks with what I know today. What's your first memory? Do you remember taking your first steps? Do you remember your friends, your family? Do you remember your mother on the day you were born? Well, maybe you've got some pictures and stuff. Maybe you've got some family stories of what's going on. Maybe you've got people that will embarrassingly tell the story of your delivery in Falmouth Hospital for the rest of your life. But maybe your memory of your first life stories might be better than mine. But in reality, most of us don't remember things from the very, very beginning. And even your first memory, before that memory, before you can remember your first day, here's the deeper question. Did you exist? Before you can even remember your first memory, did you exist? Were you here before you can remember? Ask it in another way. Did you exist before you knew that you existed? I know, deep question for early Sunday morning, right? Go one step further. Can you prove that you existed before your first memory? Unless maybe your first memory was your birth, it becomes secondhand information, doesn't it? You have no recollection of it. Those old pictures maybe, some fetal ultrasounds when your mom's belly, stories that others have told about you, but whatever your first memory is, from when you were 2 or whether you were 22, You yourself are proof that you existed before you knew you existed, right? You didn't come into this world as a 2-year-old. You didn't come into this world as a 22-year-old. You had a beginning, whether you remember it or not. Can you prove that anything existed before you existed? Again, we have family histories, history books. We have archaeology going all the way back to prove all these things about existence. But ultimately, just the fact that you're here is that people were here before you. You didn't just show up here this morning and start existing in this universe. The fact that you're here showed there were people that were here before you. There was a civilization before you. Cities all had a beginning. You had a beginning. Cities had a beginning. Countries had a beginning. Civilizations had beginnings. And we've recorded these things. But even further back, can you prove that anything existed before existence? Some of you are thinking, I should have had another cup of coffee before I left. Can you prove that anything existed before existence? Not just before history, right? Because we identify those ancient things before history as prehistoric. We look at prehistoric things before history and then we proceed to start telling how we figure out things that happened in those days based upon what we know in these days. And so we write the history of the prehistoric things. So even those things, before them, even our prevailing scientific thought, right, of everything springing into existence from one big bang requires something to go bang. The universe just spontaneously sprang out of this super compressed hot particle of matter. But where did that particle come from? What existed before existence? And this is the very beginning of the Bible that answers this question, right? Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. Just those four words. We're going to stop there. In the beginning, God. We're going to take more of a look at creation next week, but I want to take us back to before creation. Not just prehistoric, but pre-time, pre-universe, pre-anything but God. Just like I can ask my mom about things that happened before my existence because she was there, we need to ask our Heavenly Father what He wants us to know about creation, about before creation, because He was there. He was there. Think about this. Before creation, what was it like? Was it just pure dark? Was it just pure light from the presence of God even before light and darkness were created? Since God created everything out of nothing, was it just nothing? You know, these aren't just philosophical questions. These are fundamental questions of our faith. The simple responses, right? Very simple responses. Yes, I know, I get it. God has eternally existed and will eternally exist. This is the Sunday school answer, check in the box. God has eternally existed. He will always exist. And you might know this, but do you believe this? Do you believe this? Do you take that in? And if you do, what is the practical application of God's eternal existence? I hope you'll see that stretching our minds to understand God's eternality helps us to know Him more, helps us to connect with Him more. I hope you'll grow in your faith and your love of God as you become more and more aware of your value to Him in the midst of all creation. So this sermon, right, it's titled, In the Beginning, God, or God in the Beginning. You see in your notes, I've tried to put down some of the scripture verses here because if you want to go back and dig into this and study it, you want to go back to the word itself. Hopefully you'll see those in your outline for what's going on. But 3 points we want to go through. That in the beginning, before creation, before time, there was a divine fellowship. And before time, there was stuff that was going on in pre-eternality. Before creation, before the foundations of the world, what was going on? First one is divine fellowship. Again, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. Now, the question I'm going to ask you throughout any sermon you go through, any message you go through, where do you see Jesus in that message? Where do you see Jesus in the Word? Well, this word Elohim that's used in here, this is a plural form. In the beginning, God, plural. God in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. One God in three persons. We need to understand that in the beginning, before anything was made, before man was made, before creation was made, in the beginning, God was in complete fellowship. God was not lonely. There was no need for him to create us for his fellowship. Some folks say, well, God was lonely, so he made man so he'd have company. That's false. God was in complete, complete fellowship with himself. He had no need for us. I'm going to start off with John chapter 1. If you turn there, turn to John chapter 1. We're going to look at some of the applications of this, right? We may not have been there in the beginning, but we can see a few pictures, a few little photographs in the Bible of what it was like before the universe was born and created out of nothing. We weren't there, but our Heavenly Father certainly was. And he reveals what he wants us to know through his word. Very familiar verses in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. The Word of God, the living Word of God was Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Word of God, and he was with God in the beginning, and he was God. He was God. If you remember going through the Michael Reeves study of delighting in the Trinity, he makes it clear that even before creation happened, God the Father was God the Father. Even before there was any child on earth for him, God the Father was God the Father. He's eternally God the Father, which means Jesus the Son is eternally Jesus the Son. They eternally have that relationship together. They always have, they always will have that relationship together. They're in complete harmony. They're in complete unity. God didn't stop being God the Father when Jesus came to earth. He's still God the Father. Jesus didn't stop being Jesus the Son when he went back up to heaven. He's still Jesus the Son. That continues on. And that relationship shows us the intense amount of love that God has for his son Jesus. It's the most loving father-son relationship you can ever possibly imagine. Reeves goes on to say that God and Jesus, who are they are, but they are who they are together. They're always together with the Spirit. This is the picture of divine fellowship. Before creation, before anything that we can imagine came into being, it wasn't just emptiness, but it was fullness in fellowship, absolute fullness in fellowship. Let's turn over to John chapter 8, and we're going to look at a number of verses in John chapter 8 when Jesus is sharing about this. John 8 begins with Jesus teaching in the temple. You know, the Pharisees, they want to test him, so they bring in this woman caught in adultery. Jesus ends up setting her free and says, "Neither do I condemn you, and from now go on and sin no more." This happens and it embarrasses the Pharisees that they came to Jesus to have this woman stoned, and he showed them that she did not need to be stoned for what was going on. It was their own hearts that needed to be condemned, not the woman that would need to be condemned. And then immediately after, there's another scene with these Pharisees that takes place at the treasury. I'm thinking it has to be in their minds. There's another confrontation from the Pharisees, and Jesus reveals some of the most amazing things about his fellowship with the Father. For those that have ears to hear. I don't think the Pharisees really wanted to hear this, but Jesus was certainly willing to reveal this about himself and his relationship with the Father. Look at verse number 12. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Verse 13 says, "So the Pharisees said to him, 'You're bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true.'" In other words, if it's just you and your word, how can we trust your word? We can't rely on just the word of one man. That's not what the Bible says. So Jesus answers, "Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. For I know," get this, "I know where I came from and where I'm going." Jesus wasn't talking about Nazareth. Right? Jesus says, "I know where I came from and where I'm going, but you don't know where I come from. You don't know where I'm going." Jesus came from his eternal fellowship with the Father. And look at how he brings this out. I'm just going to get these highlights of these few verses here. In verse 16, he says, "He came from the Father who sent me." Over and over again, he's telling these Pharisees about the Father. And it's not just Jesus witnesses his own. Verse 18, he says, "It's the Father who bears witness about me." You know, they respond back to him. They say, well, where's your father? And Jesus says to them, you neither know me nor my father. If you knew me, you would know my father also. We know Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, the only way to God the Father. Look at verse 23. He says to them pretty bluntly, you are from below. Maybe they only heard that part of the insult. But then he says, you're from below, but I am from above. Jesus is talking about where he came from, his pre-eternal relationship with the Father, right? You're from below, but I am from above. You're of this world. I am not of this world. I'm not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So clearly, Jesus is not just another man, another teacher, another prophet. Jesus is saying that he is in a special relationship with the Father and equivalent to the Father. Verse number 25 says, so they said to him, so who are you? And Jesus says to them, listen to this word, these words, just what I've been telling you from the beginning. Jesus has been saying this from the beginning, right? We've seen the word revealed that Jesus in the book of Revelation calls himself the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. He's present at the beginning and the end. He's present before the beginning. He'll be present after the end of all time that's going on. And then he goes on, verse number 26, he says, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I've heard from him. Everything Jesus is saying came from God the Father. They didn't know that he'd been speaking to them about the Father. And then verse 28 says, so when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And then the next two verses, 29 and 30, and he who sent me is with me. He hasn't left me alone. He's still in fellowship with the Father. Even when he's in this physical term, he's still in fellowship with the Father. For I always do the things that are pleasing to him. It says in verse 30 that as he was saying these things, many people believed him. As Jesus revealed himself to be who he is, not just someone that came down to teach, not just someone that came down to give a moral code, not just someone that came down to heal or do miracles, but Jesus himself is God who came down here to represent God on this earth and to pay the price for our sins. Verse number 38, he makes it even clearer. He says, I speak of what I've seen with my Father, and you do what you've heard from your Father. What's Jesus saying? These are the things that I've seen with my Father. These are the things that I've seen even from before the creation of the world. Think about this. Jesus knows the family history better than anybody else. Jesus is telling these people about what was going on before they existed, and they simply don't believe him. Remember how I look at my old picture and I lead myself to believe one thing? Until my mother sets me straight because she was there. This is the same thing that Jesus is doing. These Pharisees, they look at their old pictures, what they thought was confidence they could place in their relationship with God. They let themselves believe a lie about their spiritual ancestry because we're children of Abraham. We're all set. We're going to be in eternity with God. But Jesus sets them straight. And in the process, he reveals to them that when all this stuff was going on, he was there. He was there. Last verse in this second to last verse. Verse number 42, Jesus says to them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I came from God. Again, reminding us of where he came from, and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but God sent me. God sent me. Again, that picture of fellowship that he's in relationship with his Father. And then the last verse here is John 8:58. Jesus says to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. I am. Now, if that's not picking a fight, I don't know what else is, right? I am. It's the same name that God used when he spoke to Moses to set his people free. He's the great I am. Announced that the great I am sent you to know who I am. Jesus is making it clear to the Pharisees that he is the I am before Abraham. Not I was, but I am continuing in existence. Not I will be, but I am continuing in existence. God wasn't created. God didn't come into being. God is, and God always will be. This divine fellowship with the Father, the Son, and the Spirit was only interrupted once. It was only interrupted once at the cross, so that we could have that same fellowship with Jesus. Do you understand that? We can't even put a stopwatch or any kind of a understanding of time on the preexistence of Christ, or on what's going to be happening after he comes back again, or even necessarily how long this current existence is going to be. But in all that time, only once is the fellowship with Jesus interrupted with God, and that's when he was on the cross, bearing the price, the paying the price for our sins. Let's go over to John. Let's go to John 17. Flip over a few chapters to John 17. And again, I've got some of these verses in your bulletin. I really encourage you to spend some time as you meditate to go through some of these concepts. They're not day-to-day concepts, but they have a huge application to us if we understand the love of God. John 17. This section is what Jesus prays before he goes to the cross. He knows he's going to the cross to bear the wrath of God for all the sin of all mankind. Jesus recalls his eternal relationship with God the Father and how he's soon going to return to the Father. And even here, even in John 17, at that last prayer before he's captured and abused and tortured and put on the cross, he was thinking about you before he was thinking about himself. Look at verse number 5. Verse number 5, he says, "And now, Father," he's praying to his Father, "now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." Glorify me with that same glory that happened before the world existed. And then look down to verse number 24. Look at verse 24. "Father, I desire that they also," put your name in here. "Father, I desire that this guy, Michael, who can't even figure out if he's sitting in a sandbox or a pile of mulch, I desire that they also, whom you've given with me, may be with me where I am to see my glory that you've given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world." Jesus doesn't want to just return to that glory. He wants us to be part of that glory with him. He wants us to be able to experience that as well because of his great love for us. He set aside his eternal fellowship with the Father. He freely gave up his life so that we could experience fellowship with God on the other side of eternity. Do you see how eternity matters? It's not that Jesus came in and did something good so we can go ahead and have life after death. Jesus existed before eternity began. He's going to exist after eternity is all washed up, and we're going to be able to exist along with him in perfect harmony because of his sacrifice. Philippians 2, familiar verse, says, "Have this mind among yourself, which is Christ Jesus." This is what was on the mind of Christ, who though he was in the form of God, and we've established that, in existence with God before creation, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. When you see these pictures of divine fellowship, remember that these are your family photos. These pictures of divine fellowship in the Bible, these are your family photos. These are the pictures of the fellowship that Jesus makes available for you through his blood. 1 John 1 tells us that was just the beginning. From the beginning, that was, and again, from the same concept, that which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. John is talking about Jesus. The life was made manifest, and we've seen it. And we testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. Even in 1 John, he's talking about Jesus was with the Father, made known to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you may have fellowship with us. And when you have fellowship with us, John's saying that indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. This picture of divine fellowship that we see is the same fellowship that God is inviting us into for eternity. Right now, we're still stained and stumbling with sin. Jesus forgives our sin, but once we are in eternity with him, we'll have that same kind of fellowship, that same kind of understanding of glory. So as we look back to these pictures of our family, we can look forward to what's ahead of us. All right. So that was in the beginning, God, right? And we talk about that divine fellowship. And the next thing we want to look at is before time. Before time. Psalm 90, verse 2 tells us that before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. From everlasting to everlasting, before you are God. God exists before he created time. God exists after time has been crumpled up like all of creation, like a scroll, and discarded. From everlasting to everlasting. And from eternity before time to eternity after time, this is true. Now, why does it matter that God exists outside of time? Malachi 3:6 tells us that I, the Lord, do not change. So even outside of time, not just in time, but outside of time, God does not change. When I say to you that God doesn't change, in your life experience, have you experienced God changing, right? From your vantage point, from the lens of our camera, isn't it true that sometimes we let ourselves think that God does change based upon our experience and how we perceive him? Don't we fall into that trap of forgetting he's God from everlasting to everlasting, it doesn't change, and somehow we think, based upon what we're going through in our experiences, that somehow God has changed. Before coming into a relationship with God, before we come into that submission to God, he can seem as one thing, right? He can seem as far off. He can seem as distant, right? You might even place your perspective of your earthly father upon your heavenly father. If you go through these experiences with your father of being a harsh disciplinarian, maybe that's the only way you think of God, because you're putting your experience of what you see in this earth onto God. You may perceive him as being only a harsh, distant, cosmic dictator. If you're rebelling against God, if you're in unrepentant sin, you may only recognize his discipline until you repent and you're restored to him. But God doesn't change. If we are to truly connect with God, we need to do it on his terms. Not our experiences, not our expectations. If we're going to connect with God, we need to do it on who he is, because he never changes from everlasting to everlasting. He doesn't change, but hopefully our knowledge, our understanding, our depth of love for him changes as we grow deeper and deeper in our relationship with him. Remember Paul's prayer for the Ephesians. They already knew who God was, and Paul prayed for them that they would know him more. He prayed in Ephesians 1 that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and of knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he's called you, what are the riches of his glory and his inheritance in the saints. Since time before time, God has not changed. And God's plan for you hasn't changed either. You know, James 1, 17 tells us that every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation. God doesn't change. There's no shadow due to a change. And of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. God's plan, even before creation, that he would bring us forth as the first fruits of his creatures. The work that Jesus did on the cross was not just some idea or some kind of rescue plan that Jesus came up with when he entered time and came into the world. Even before time, in ways we can barely understand, God was at work. In John 5, Jesus says that my Father is working until now. He's continuously working until now. The NIV translation says that my Father is always at work to this very day. Even before time, God is always at work, and I too am working. In the beginning, in even in eternity before the creation of time, God has been working. He wasn't just resting on a cloud, listening to some heavenly music. Or even in eternity after the end of time, God is still going to be working. It's who he is. And we'll have the opportunity to be working with him in service to him as we worship him forever. Acts 15 tells us that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes things known from of old. This is his wisdom of old, his plan from of old. This is his plan from before time that he revealed through the prophets of old, didn't he? He let even in the beginning, he let Moses make these things be known in bits and pieces. As we saw late last year, as we went through Christmas according to Moses, right? He revealed these things to the prophets of old. And then he revealed them through his son when he came in the flesh. And now he reveals them through the completed work of Scripture. We see the consistency. We see the continuity of God's plan through his word. Even Jesus quotes the Psalm 78 when he says, "This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world." These things aren't new. They aren't new, but they were hidden from us since the foundation of the world. They aren't surprises to God. They aren't a change in his plan. They just weren't revealed to us. I know it's a lot as we're thinking about this. God in the beginning, that divine fellowship he had, the existing before time. When we get to our last point of God and Christ and the Spirit existing before creation. Now we're going to talk more about Christ in creation next week. When we get to the second half of verse 1, some of you are already doing the math. How long are we going to be in Genesis? Hopefully the pandemic will be done before we're done with Genesis. All right, so anyhow, Hebrews 1 tells us that long ago, at many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. Did you get that? More on that next week. But he created the world through Jesus. He's the radiance, and he's the glory, and the exact imprint of God's nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Now, the cover verse of your bulletin, you see Colossians 1:17, that he's before all things, and in him all things hold together. Before creation existed, Jesus existed with the Father. Before anything physical came into being, Jesus existed with the Father. 1 Peter 1:20 says, he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest, made known in the last days for the sake of you. Even all of it, pre-eternity came together, pre-creation all came together for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God. God sent his Son. That was his plan. That was his intention. That was God's expression of his love for you from before creation. But not just a man. Jesus was fully God and Jesus was fully man. Right? Colossians 2:9 tells us, for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. Brothers and sisters, our minds struggle trying to get beyond just what's on our calendars today, let alone this week or this month or this year, or the things we can see and touch. But we know that Jesus Christ existed and planned before creation your salvation. Scripture tells us you've been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority, that we've been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the power and working of God who raised him from the dead. And that God made us alive together with him in our salvation. Think about this. All of creation, all of eternity is centered around the cross of Jesus Christ. For God's glory and your salvation, all of creation is centered around the cross of Jesus Christ. Before the trees of the cross were even created, Jesus' mind was on the cross. Before the ground that the tree sprang up out of to make the cross was even created, before the earth was created, Jesus' mind was on the cross. Before the sun was even created to warm the tree and make it grow, Jesus' mind was on the cross. He had his gaze fixed upon the cross. Jesus was thinking of you. Jesus was thinking of you and your good, and he was perseverating on your salvation that was going to happen. This has only been made known, it's only been made manifest in the last times for the sake of you. When you understand the magnitude of God and who he is, do you understand even deeper his great love for such as you and me? You know, the parables of the sheep and goats in Matthew 25, Jesus says, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Child of God, even before the world was created, you have a kingdom to inherit that God had because you were on his mind. His love was that great. Bob, thank you for that song we had of Job. Job 38:4 says, as God's talking to Job, he says, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth, Job? Tell me if you have understanding. The same thing he says to us. Before that first picture of me was ever taken, God loved me. Before my mom even knew that I was growing in her belly, God loved me. Before I even knew or understood that I was existing, God loved me. And he loved you. When you see this understanding of God in the beginning, his choice, his desire is that you, even now today, would come to recognize the deep, deep love he has for you through his son Jesus and a sacrifice on the cross. Long before anything ever happened, before civilizations or countries or cities, before all of the things that you know or see or feel or touch, do you know that God loved you before all of those things? And that, in fact, creation is made so that you can have that relationship with him and be restored to him. We can thank him for that today. Let's pray together.